The next day, the great crowd that had gathered heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." This crowd praised him. They celebrated his miracles and with great expectation told everyone about him. But they did not know him. They were waiting for someone who would rule with strength and might. But he came as a humble servant. They wanted him to finally bring their people glory. But he wanted to change them so their lives would bring God glory. They were expecting a general who would crush their enemies, but he came saying, "Love your enemies." They thought he could offer them deliverance from their oppressors, but he came offering deliverance from sin. This crowd would soon realize that Jesus wasn't gonna be what they wanted, and they turned on him before they ever realized he was what they needed. So as they yelled, "Crucify!" Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "I am not that kind of king. His kingdom isn't what you see here. It won't be established by chaos and war. His kingdom is in our hearts. His kingdom is truth. His kingdom is goodness. His kingdom is righteousness. He is the humble king, the king of healing, the king of forgiveness, the king of love. Today, we lift our voices. We cry, Hosanna, save us. Save us from our sin. Come dwell in our hearts. Hosanna, we worship you. Jesus Christ, our king."
Amen, amen, and amen. Well, I pray that you'll recognize from that video that we're picking up today right where we left off last week. Last week, we walked through Palm Sunday, seeing in Psalm 119, verse 49, the very holy hope of our living God. As we come back together today, now having gone through the transformation of Great Friday, the testing of Passion Saturday, and I pray you're here for the truth of Resurrection Sunday. We see that God in His Word have given us everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. Friend, I want to ask you today if you'll pray with me as we press on today on Resurrection Sunday, celebrating the risen Christ. We're going to do it looking at Psalm 119, verse 49 and 50. We're continuing on in our sermon series entitled Perspective. And today, as we pray together, I expect that God's going to do an eternal work. I pray that He'll do it in me and in you. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I do pray on behalf of each one within the sound of my voice. Lord, would you please do what only you can do? Bring your holy hope to those who are in despair. Lord, I pray that you'll begin new saving relationships here today. I pray that you'll strengthen and deepen sanctifying relationships here today. I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will go home blessed and built up in your truth and your love. I pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, friends, last week I asked if you could pick a topic, any topic at all, to focus on in last week's sermon, what would it be? And as it turns out, we looked at holy hope and the promise that we were called to remember in Christ. Well, today I'd like to continue in this same way, but rather than ask you what would you prefer, let me ask it to you this way. You see, we are living in very difficult times, and I suspect in a world that today is covered with COVID, covered with calamities, all kinds of challenges and carnage everywhere you look. I want to ask you very personally, and I want to ask you to take this to heart. Be honest, please. Would you say today that you could personally use a little bit of comfort? How many of us are here today saying, I would love to be comforted today? Well, if that's you, praise God, you're in the right place. I pray that you'll see today, as we continue on in Psalm 119, verse 49 and 50, that the blessing that came with remembering, the blessing that comes from God's word, the blessing that comes to God's servants, the blessing that comes through his grace and gives us his holy hope is going to go one step further. And it's going to be his amazing grace, his gospel laid out and explained, that's going to bring to us Christian comfort, that you and I can have comfort in and through Christ. If that's how you've come today, praise God. Know this, that our risen, loving Christ comforts those redeemed and hurting Christians. Our risen, holy Christ comforts the redeemed and hurting Christians. If that's you, I pray that today will literally change your eternity. Oh, friends, let us come together recognizing that there are seven components to Christian comfort that we'll unpack here today. We're going to walk through these two verses, and I pray on Resurrection Sunday, you will see the seven components of Christian comfort. Let me walk you through them by way of preview, and then we'll use the balance of our time to unpack them per the Word of God. Amen. The first component of Christian comfort is Creator Christ. The second component is cancerous corruption. The third is Christ's coming. Fourth, Christ's cross. Fifth, it's Christ's confirmation. Sixth component of Christian comfort is Christ's church. Seventh and finally for today, this will extend our outline, it's Christ's coming back for closure. Amen. I pray that if you've come today in need of comfort, if you've been dealing with anything that we're seeing all over the world that's plaguing people and bringing us to a place of affliction, persecution, some to a place of brokenness and despair. Praise God. You're going to see today that we're going to progress past hope all the way to Christ's comfort. Amen and amen. Well, let us go ahead and look at our text for today. Psalm 119, verse 49 and 50. And let us see here God reaching out to his people with a promise, again, that extends beyond hope all the way to eternal comfort. Listen to God's word, then we'll unpack it. I hope to unleash God's word and bring to us an unleashing of Christ's comfort and compassion as we press in. Psalm 119, verse 49, and then 50. It's God's word that says, remember your word to your servant, upon which you made me hope. Verse 50. This is my comfort, my comfort, that your promise quickens me or gives me life. Do you hear? My comfort is right in the middle of this passage. It's actually the essence of the entire stanza, and I'll show this to you next week as we finish the stanza. But let's focus today on these seven components of Christian comfort as laid out here in God's Word. Again, the very first component of Christian comfort is Christ, our Creator. It's Creator Christ. It's knowing that Jesus is Lord. We're told to remember your word, the scriptures, and also the capital W word. His name is Jesus. Friends, I want you to recognize that comfort is rooted in our remembering of Christ. It's remembering Creator God. The Holy Spirit is literally named the Comforters, capital C. If you want to understand Christian comfort, you need to understand the coming of Christ. We need to remember, this is what we saw last week, the who, what, where, when, why, and how of Christian hope and all that comes with Christ. You and I need to recognize that comfort begins when we remember Creator Christ. I pray that you'll come to recognize that knowing and remembering the attributes, the character, the love, and the election of Christ is so, so comforting. Think about that. If you will come to this place of remembering, knowing and remembering the true Creator Christ, the true Triune God, let me just give you 10 blessings of comfort for those who will remember Him. He is the perfect one in every way. He is personal and knowable. These are comforting truths. He is relational and missional. How much comfort do you get from this, Christian? That at all times, He is all things good. This is comforting for every Christian. He is the one and only Omni Almighty. Amen. He is love's highest definition and description. He is the grace and the glory of the gospel, and He comforts us. He is the muscle inside every miracle, and that's comforting. He is the mercy in each selection's election. If you've been elected, it's by His mercy, and that should comfort you and me. He is the compass in every Christian's compassion, and that brings us comfort. Amen. Now, if you're going to tap into, understand, embrace, and live out this Christian comfort, you're going to need to remember that all true comfort comes back to the one true living Creator, Christ. It's His compassion that leads to yours and my comfort. Now, if you listened carefully, you heard in these two verses, your word, your servant, you made me hope. You see, it's Christ's word. It's Christ's servants. It's Christ's grace. It's Christ's hope. And when you point forward into verse 50, it's your promise. It's Christ's promise that brings us His promised life. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, that you are a new creation. You get to be an ambassador, a minister of reconciliation. Verse 21 says that He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the very righteousness of God. If that doesn't bring you comfort, nothing will. I pray that you see it comes back to Creator Christ. If you're ever going to be able to hold and to exemplify, to live and to share His comfort, it comes back to Christ. We need to contrast. We all need to contrast the comforting of I hope so that goes with worldly wishing versus the He said so of holy hope and comfort. Our brother, Elder Doug, shared that this week. I was blessed to hear him say that. We as ambassadors for Christ, we as the family of God, we need to champion the contrast between worldly wishing, which says, I hope so, and true biblical, holy hoping and Christian comforting, which rests in, he said so. Amen. In fact, let me press it a little further. The most beautiful theologian in the world, my wife Kim, put it this way this week. Again, inspired me to hear. Kim said, recognizing that there is an eternal difference between worldly wishing, which Webster says brings on pain and despair, whereas our holy hoping and Christian comfort is rooted in Christ and all that he has promised. Kim said simply, holy hope has a future, end quote. I think that's deep, profound, and incredibly comforting in its truth and its love. Amen. Now, remember, as we slide now into verse 50, it's this remembering of the you, capital Y, the you, your word, your servant, your grace, your hope, your promise, your life. It's putting our comfort in the you of these promises and statements. It's finding our comfort. This is my comfort. This is pointing in the you and the yours to Christ. It's Creator Christ that is at the root of all Christian comfort. Here we hear God's word say, this is my comfort. Well, we better understand what comfort is. Again, Webster's 1828 dictionary tells us that comfort is relief from pain, rest or moderate pleasure after pain, distress, or uneasiness. It is new strength. It is, quote, some pleasurable sensation derived from hope and agreeable prospects. It is consolation. Well, that's Webster's definition. Let me give you a couple of biblical contexts where next week I'll give you a longer list. But here, I just want you to be grounded in biblical comfort, true Christian comfort. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and how the book begins in verses 3 through 7. You're going to see this holy hope growing into Christian comfort. Again, God's Word, New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so will you also share in our comfort. Did you hear that? 10 references to comfort and comforting. This is all grounded in Christ. All Christian comforting comes from Creator Christ. We see it again in Psalm 23, verse 4, where it's a pointing forward to the coming Christ, where comfort will be found. It's God's word that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It is all in Creator Christ. If you hope to be comforted, it will come in and through Creator Christ. We need to, again, remember these things. Let me take you back to the remembering verse of Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, where we see the remembering call of God exemplified. Again, God's word, not mine. Watch out. Be careful to never forget. Be careful to remember what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind for as long as you live. And be sure to pass them on to your children and your grandchildren. Amen and amen. Let us go again back to our text. Now, Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise quickens me or gives me life. Remember, friends, before we leave Creator Christ, that it is comfort that we see as faith's reward and hope's resting place. Biblical comfort is hope's peaceful or peace-filled reassurance. And at the same time, don't be surprised that biblical Christian comfort often comes through the door of conviction. Amen. Now, that conviction is directly connected to the second component of Christian comfort, which is cancerous corruption. We have conviction because we live in a world of corruption. Let me just say, to summarize this component, sin did it. To understand that sin is what brought corruption and the cancers of corruption into our world will help you and me to understand how to get to comfort. If you understand the corruption, you'll understand the path to comfort. You see, affliction's reality explains the need for our comfort. And that's what we have the psalmist telling us, that this is my comfort in my affliction. I know within our Bridge family and with people all around the world, right now, there is a tremendous amount of affliction, literally all over the world, in all kinds of forms and shapes. Again, carnage. We have all kinds of corruption. We have all kinds of affliction. That's because there are many faces and realities to the fallout of sin. Friend, I pray that you come to realize that it's comforting to know the source and the condition of corruption, that it comes from sin. Understanding this affliction and this coming of sin helps you and me to be ready for and to understand Christ's comfort. Think about it this way. Corruption came into creation as sin, and since that time, it has spread like cancer all over the world's countries, cultures, and continents. Everywhere you go, corruption is bringing this affliction and a crying out for Christ's comfort. Friend, if you need comfort, I don't care who you are or where you are. If you need Christ's comfort, it's because of sin's corruption. It may not be your direct sin, your direct corruption, but all problems, all darkness, all issues that call out a need for comfort come out of the origins of sin and its corruption. Now, I want you to think about comfort in terms of those things that corrupt comfort. Oh, there, I'll just give you a list of 10 simple ways to see comfort corrupted. Number one, it's to have a me, me, me attitude, to be self-absorbed, or to have a now, short-sightedness. These things will corrupt any sense of true comfort. To live in a surrendered state to the world, your flesh and the devil will cost you comfort. Those are comfort corruptors. In the same way, a pursuit for money, power, and ease of living, they corrupt all true comfort. In the same way, if you give in to the lust and the lies and the idols of your life, it will cost you any sense of true comfort. Those are comfort corruptors along the same lines, to give in to doubt and distractions. Those are going to offer you what you think will bring comfort, but they're actually corruptors of comfort. In the same way, dilly-dallying and disobeying, they corrupt comfort. Ultimately, denying and defying Christ corrupt any sense of true comfort. Living with unforgiveness corrupts comfort. And any and all forms of unbelief corrupt and will cost you any sense of true comfort. Think about it in terms of your attitude. Oftentimes we have corrupt attitudes that will lead to a corruption of our comfort. It's in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, where we're admonished to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Why? Because when we don't, we tend to lose our attitude. In fact, let me show it to you this way in a different graphic that I've created. Here you're going to see that there's a scale of attitudes. Won't do, ought to, will do, want to, and get to. Well, your altitude is what I've said to you. Attitude is determined by your attitude. Your altitude is always affected by your attitude, and your attitude always affects your altitude. Well, in this graphic, you can see that when you have the won't do, rebellious, defiant attitude, you're grounded. You're not getting any altitude at all. That attitude stinks. When you get to that ought to attitude, where even though you're not yet obeying, you're beginning to have a sense of conviction. Oftentimes, the Lord is drawing. And while you're not yet obedient, you're starting to get off the ground because he's drawing you. You tend to have an attitude of frustrating conviction. Well, when the will-do attitude surfaces, evidenced here by the cross, and you're now walking in faithful obedience, this is where your altitude begins to take off. You start to feel the comfort that comes with Christ. And when you move forward to the want to, and now you have that holy hope attitude, you're actually winning. You're in that place that is beginning to enjoy your walk with Christ, truly enjoy it. And as you can see, when you continue to grow and the will do and the want to grow to a get to, that's your attitude when you're living out joyous obedience, and you're literally living out a worship. This is when you're in the rare air of the highest altitudes. I pray that you see this. This is when you are living in direct contrast to the corruption that is permeating our culture. I pray that you'll recognize as well that it's not your responsibility as an ambassador to manage other people's attitudes or altitudes. In fact, I pray that you'll come to recognize that if the world says you have a good attitude, chances are you have a bad Christian attitude. Those attitudes that the world applauds and thinks highly of tend to be at odds and go against the Christian's attitude, the Christ-exalting attitude that will bring his comfort. Well, that also brings to bear a warning. Again, I just want to admonish you to beware all of comfort's counterfeits. They tend to come in two different categories. That comfort counterfeit that is self-absorption, and the comfort counterfeit that is short-sighted satisfactions. The comfort counterfeit that comes in self-absorption, typically you'll see this in self-assessment, you'll see it in self-satisfaction, and even self-lordship. It's being satisfied in the short term with your self-assessment. Oh, I think I'm doing fine. I'm okay. No, I'm good. That's a counterfeit comfort. You're not good. In the same way, when it's self-satisfaction, hey, listen, my good is good enough. I'm okay with this. Again, that's a short-term satisfaction that is a comfort counterfeit, ultimately exemplified with any sense of self-lordship. you know, when you're thinking you're your own master, you're the master of your own domain. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to decide what I do and don't do. Well, that self-absorption is a counterfeit comfort. Because I promise you, in all three examples, you may think you're comfortable today, but the Lord is going to come crashing down on you if you don't change. The wrath of God abides on all who hold to this position. There is no comfort where God's wrath is going to come crashing down. Similarly, you see it in any and all forms of short-sightedness. Oftentimes, you see this with a sense of self-satisfaction, or again, a short-sighted satisfaction in your developmental process, in your physical, mental, emotional, financial, political, social, cultural, spiritual, or even eternal. When you have a short-sighted perspective on your development, you're comforted because you think you've grown enough. You're comforted because you think physically you're finally where you want to be. You're comforted because you're thinking mentally. You don't have anything weighing too heavily on your mind. You've learned enough. Emotionally, you feel balance. Oh, such dangers in these counterfeit comforts. Similarly, oh, I'm financially finally in a place, short-sightedly, where I feel like, hey, I've got my nest egg, or we've got our own little castle, or we've got enough tucked away for the future. Listen, if that's all short-sighted and you're, as an example, stealing from God, not being a biblical steward, not tithing, oh, you have the short-sighted comfort of thinking financially you're in a good place, when in reality you're dying. You're dying on the vine because you're self-deceived. Same thing with your political views. You have short-sighted comfort because you think, oh, finally, the red or the blue are in the right places. Not so. There's no real comfort there. Same way when it comes to social. Oh, I'm finally in the place socially that I've wanted to be. The world finally thinks of me what I want them to think of me. That's not a true comfort. That's a corruption. That's a counterfeit corruption of a counterfeit comfort. Similarly, when culture, when you say, I'm finally fitting in, I have comfort. That's a counterfeit. Spiritually, I see it with those doing yoga and those following other false religions. Oh, I'm spiritually comforted and comfortable. No, you're not. You're deceived by a counterfeit. Even those who say they have eternal comfort. This holds true for everyone who holds to a counterfeit God and a counterfeit religion. It's counterfeit comfort. It's not real comfort. I pray that you see how important it is that we understand corruption so that we'll understand comfort in its truth and love. And one last word, beware the creeping counterfeit comforts. These tend to be idols or idols in the making. And again, a word of caution, that can be an idol for something that you don't have and you long for, or it could be an idol that you have and you're overly emphasized and fixated upon. Beware the corruption that kills comfort. All right, let's look at number three, Christ's coming. Emmanuel, that was his name. Christ came, that's God with us. This is, again, the promise, your promise. Understanding God's promise, purpose, power, purity, and people goes a long way to understanding our comfort as Christians. Again, think about it. The promise of Christ's coming brings us comfort. Go back to Genesis 3:15, the first place in the Bible. We're still in the Garden of Eden, and the coming of Christ is promised. When you look at the coming of Christ and his promise, we see the promise made, the promise kept. We see the promise demonstrated. Christ dwelt among us. We see the promise proven on Resurrection Sunday when he proved that he is God. And we see the promise being repeated over and over again. Every time a Christian disciple makes a Christian disciple who makes a Christian disciple, we're seeing the promise repeated. We see the very purpose of God in Christ's coming. The purpose of establishing the reality of God. a way for relationship to be had with God, the redeeming, the restoring, the ransoming of God's people, all in the purpose of Christ's coming. These bring us great comfort as Christians. We see Christ's power in his coming. We see his power on display. We see his promise being distributed, and we see his promise being developed. On display, read John 1, the Word was with us. In being distributed, read Acts 1:8, and we're going to see the very power of God coming and then going locally, regionally, and globally. And it's being developed. This is through the making of disciples. Again, Titus 2:15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you as you make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:1 through 6. Amen and amen. We see Christ's purity distributing his comfort. In his coming, we see the Holy One. We see the Helpful One. We see the Hope-filled One. We see the Home-opening One, the home of heaven opened through his coming. Ultimately, we see the Healing One in Christ in his coming. And it comforts us. Us, that's God's people. We see in Christ's coming his people being comforted. We're comforted as the children of God. And as the children of God, we bring his comforting truth and love out to the world. We're comforted as ambassadors of Christ. We're comforted and comforted as the church of Christ, the church without walls. As we live out our call to be living bridges, to be death-defying missionary ibex goats, as modern-day prophets and psalmists. Amen and amen. Friends, see the fourth component of Christian comfort in Christ's cross, where he said, "It is finished." There is arguably no more comforting a statement in all of creation than to hear Christ say from the cross, "It is finished." And again, this is found in your promise, which quickens me or gives me life. It is finished. When death died, life was offered to every biblical Christian. Amen. And amen. Friend, Christ's promised uncomfortable death on his cross enabled a comfortable eternal life for every Christian. Dustin Benj says, quote, "You do not know Christ until you know his cross." You do not know Christ until you know his cross. My take on that perspective is that there is no comfort without Christ. And there is no Christ without two crosses, his cross on Calvary and yours and my cross to be carried in our culture. Friends, it's his cross that brings to us a comfort that is like sustenance, to be comforted with Christ's sustenance. He's the bread of life. He's living water. To have a comfort that comes through Christ's cross is to have a comfort that is like a super cleansing. It is through the cleansing of his red blood that made my black soul white as snow. This is the comfort that comes with Christ's cleansing. Christ's cross comforts us in our understanding of communion. I want you to think about it. Christians are comforted when we take communion because the cross of Christ has become a comfort and a privilege for us to carry. Again, biblical believers are comforted in taking biblical communion because we remember that Christ's death on the cross replaced our living forever in hell. Once more, as a biblical Christian, I personally am comforted in knowing that Christ's broken, tortured body ransomed and redeemed my eternal existence. Again, Christ's cross comforts us by putting his calm in our calamities. Read Psalm 46. Read Psalm 91. Read the opening two verses of this Psalm 119. Read the beginning to all the Psalms. You'll see it again and again. Ultimately, friends, Christ's cross comforts us in a way. Christ's cross brings a comfort to us that is only available in completion. I want you to think about it. In a race, you're never as comfortable as you are in the first step after the finish line. The most comfortable you'll ever be in a race is right after the finish line. Christ's cross is where we heard, "It is finished." Amen and amen. The fifth of our confirmations and components of Christian comfort is found in Christ's confirmation, the empty tomb, his resurrection. Here we summarize with, "He is risen." Amen and amen. Again, "Your promise quickens me and gives me life." Christ's resurrection comforts Christians because it confirms and validates Christianity's very hope and victory. Amen. You see, it's Resurrection Sunday that puts the proof in all the promises of our God. If we don't understand what this confirmation is all about, we'll never be comforted. Oh, we may play games. We may think that we're comforted, but again, it'll be corrupted comfort or counterfeit comforts. It's not the truth of the risen God. Christ's confirmation is what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. I pray that you'll have a better eternal perspective on Easter. What the world calls Easter, the church should know as Resurrection Sunday. Don't ever let the world turn our day, Christ's celebration, the confirmation of who he is. Don't ever let this get blurred away with bunnies and jelly beans and colored eggs. Woe to any church that hopes to make a mark on its community by helping them to remember that church by an Easter egg hunt or some kind of candy and jelly bean. This day is all about Christ. It's all about what he accomplished and what was confirmed as he walked out of the tomb alive. Again, he is risen. I pray that you will have a forever changed and comforted view about this Resurrection Sunday.
The word Easter literally refers to the time of year in the spring when the days become longer than the nights. But for the person who knows Jesus Christ, Easter means a lot more than that. It means that even though Jesus died, salvation didn't. Even though Jesus was buried, hope wasn't. Because Jesus is alive. Easter means there is forgiveness for my failures, grace for my guilt, and mercy for my misery. Easter means that the pain and the silence of living in a Saturday world isn't purposeless and it isn't permanent. Easter means that I can't out-sin the grace of God and I can't outrun the reach of God. It means that Jesus is King, light overcomes darkness, justice will win, and brokenness will be broken. Easter means that the scars on the hands of Jesus are telling a story of victory, not defeat. And the same is true for me. It means that I am not alone, not ashamed, not forgotten, and not forsaken. It means that the rain and the storms and the wind and the waves of this world will not have the last word, because my future is a resurrected body with a resurrected Jesus on a resurrected earth. Easter means that I can join with a choir of saints and angels singing, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh grave, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your song?" Easter means that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions from me. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for me. Easter means that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me.
Amen, amen, and amen. It's understanding Resurrection Sunday that allows us to be the very people of God, to have a confirmation of the empty tomb, to know that Christ is alive, He is risen, is to give to us everything that we need, all that we could hope for, literally every promise that has ever been made by the living God is now there for all that will love Him, all those that will be His very family. May we live in this confirmation. I pray that you see that in the same way that only love can fill a heart, that where and when the mind is given proof, it is satisfied like no other time. And that's what we have on Resurrection Sunday. We have the proof that validates every hope and promise that was ever made. We have the very portrait of Christian comfort here. I pray that you see it in the empty tomb, in the risen Christ, in the proof that Jesus is alive. We have the exact epitome of all that comfort could ever be. I want you to think about it again, going back to the purposes that we talked about earlier, that when you recognize that resurrection proof serves as comfort's guarantee, that resurrection purpose now offers us comfort's bridge. Resurrection power shows us, again, comfort's awe. Resurrection promise serves as comfort's fulfillment. It's in resurrection purity that we see comfort's beauty. And it's in the resurrection people that the church is where we find comfort's ambassadors. This is us, church. We get to be not the people of Easter eggs and bunnies. We are the people of the risen God. We are the people of the Christ who is alive. This is now the sixth component of Christian comfort. It's being Christ's church. You see, it is the church who is ultimately comforted, and it is the church that is to champion and carry out this comfort. It's the church who is Christ's discipled warriors. Again, your promise quickened me, gave me life. It is those in whom Christ's life lives that are comforted as the children of God and the very church that He's commissioned to change the world. Christ's true church is the biblically comforted, Christ-like children of God that have been set apart and sent out as servants to go and change the world in part with and through His comfort. It's Christ's church that lives, loves, and shares His comforting promise of eternal life. We share that comfort as well as the everyday living principles that He calls us to live in and through in a comforting way. Think about it. It is the church who comforts the world by carrying God's glory, His grace, and His gospel. It is the church who is comforted and brings comfort by explaining the gospel's miracle, Messiah, and mission. It is the church that is comforted by truth and love and who comforts the world in part by championing Christ's truth and love. It is the church, Christ's church, when we are being the church that exemplify Christ's comfort. We do this as the church, comforting others locally, regionally, and globally. We bring the comfort of a call for transformation of the head, the heart, and the hands. We go and we proclaim to the world. We go and tell, come and see. We are comforted in our going, and we are comforted by those who come to see our Christ and our King. We are comforted as ecclesia, in koinonia, and homothumadon. The church is comforted when they are being the church. Ecclesia comforts Christians. Koinonia, supernatural unity, comforts Christians. Homothumadon, a supernatural singular focus to the glory of God per the pursuit of his word, his will, and his ways, comforts Christians. Being the church, no matter what, comforts the Christians. Amen. Let me just add a quick PS here. Know this, that cross-carrying is God's remedy for lukewarm living and idol worshiping. And you'll know when you're in biblical comfort, when your cross-carrying feels more like a blessing and a blanket than a burden. That's when you know you're in the midst as the church, the true church, of biblical Christian comfort. When your cross-carrying feels more like a blessing and a blanket than a burden, you're being comforted in a Christ-like way. Amen and amen. All right, our last and final component, the seventh component of Christian comfort, it's Christ's coming back for closure. Amen. It is incredibly, incredibly comforting for Christians to know that the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world will soon be coming back as the Lion of Judah to close down all corruption, knowing that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. This brings such incredible comfort to the Christian. I can't explain it. It goes beyond words. If you're not a believer, you'll never understand what I'm talking about. And if you are a healthy, true believer, you'll know that I couldn't possibly explain this well enough. I could never do this comfort justice. Amen. It's comforting and life-giving as well for Christians to know that from here, everyone is going to either heaven or hell. There's no middle road. There will be no surprise locations. That's very comforting to have such clarity given from our Lord. Again, this is Christian comfort that comes with such clarity. Christians are comforted by the confidence that comes from Christ's bookends to know that he not only is coming back, but think about the eternal bookends that we have in Christ. It comforts us to know that we have the Christ who was sovereignly over all of history and humanity's beginning. We know and have the Christ who is sovereignly and providentially in control of the plan and the pattern of all of history and humanity. And again, here we know the Christ who is coming back and will close down all corruption. And he'll take us into that eternal joy, that incredible blessing of being with him forever in heaven. That brings the Christian incredible comfort. I say to you again, by way of review, we've had a short time today to cover a huge part of God's love, his truth, his promises. We'll get into the ingredients of this holy hope and Christ-like comfort next week. But here, just remember the seven components that we see in Christian comfort. It is to know Creator Christ, to understand cancerous corruption, to see Christ's coming, understanding Christ's cross, Christ's confirmation, Christ's church, and Christ's coming back again. Amen and amen and amen. I want you to think about it this way, to take the little subtitles that I shared with you along the way, to recognize the comfort that Christians can have in the knowing, the remembering, the hoping in, the living out these truths. Jesus is Lord. Sin did it. That's why things are corrupted. We know that God is with us. God with us. Christ came. God with us. From the cross, we know it is finished. As the church, we go and tell people to come and see. We know that the empty tomb proved that he is risen. And ultimately, we're blessed to know and comforted by the fact that he is coming back Amen and amen. Friend, I want to leave you with the word of God. Wherever you are, whoever you are, I plead with you now, please admit that you need Christ's comfort. Whoever you are, wherever you are, admit that you need Christ's comfort. If that means crying out to him for the first time because you're not yet a believer, then do it. Cry out to Christ. You need his comfort. If you need to come back to Christ, then do it. Cry out to the living God. Come back to Jesus. And if you're a healthy, well-established Christian, then amen. Today and every day, let us celebrate all that we have in the comfort that is our Christ and our King. Think about it, and I pray walk away with the comforting truths that we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Here again, it's God's word, not mine. God's word. Now, right now, now. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort. He loves us and gave us eternal comfort. And he gave us good hope through grace. He gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. May he, verse 17, comfort your hearts. May he comfort your hearts and establish them, your hearts, in every good work and word. Amen and amen. I pray that on this day, you've come to understand all that our Christ, especially when he walked out of the tomb and proved every promise that he brought to every Christian, a comfort that this world cannot take away. I pray that you will never again think of Resurrection Sunday the same way, and that you'll never take Christ's comfort for granted. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice has heard you today, will heed you today. I pray that this will be a day that will mark people's eternities. Again, whether they come to you today and surrender to victory and become adopted children of God, or if they come back to you and acknowledge and admit, confess and repent that they have wandered, regardless of how wicked, that you will receive back every child of God. And Lord, for everyone who is walking in a holy, healthy way, I pray that we will lead the charge of championing the celebration of your resurrection as we show the world what it is to be comforted by you, our Christ and our King. I pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
My journey started about 9 months ago. It would take a couple days. And it's been the best decision I ever made in my life, without doubt. Coming to the bridge. I remember my first day there, like it was yesterday. Came in lost, confused, tried everything. I broke down and cried watching somebody getting baptized. I didn't even know who they were at that time. And, it was like a feeling that came over me that I knew that's where I wanted to be.
Change my life, sweet Jesus. Change my life and let me live the way you want me to. Search my heart, sweet Jesus. Search my soul and tell me if I'm wrong, so I change. Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow through me.
And I went up front after service, like most of us do at times. And I asked Pastor Jeff to just help me with this obsession and compulsion to use. I need help. Do a little quick prayer for me.
Let me walk,
sweet Jesus,
and not
if I do, I'll know you're there.
I love you,
sweet Jesus.
Yes, I do.
And I will
make it through these trials of life. Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow through me.
I talked to various people in the church, and they all had that calm, reassuring feeling like it's in God's hands, Jeff, and everything's gonna be all right. I prayed on it, and it became very clear that everything was gonna be all right. I can't remember exactly how the prayer went down because we've had numerous prayers together after church. But I knew from that day forward, I hadn't looked back. Obsession, compulsion to use has been lifted totally.
Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow through me.
A lot of people just look at me like they don't believe it.
Hear my prayer,
sweet Jesus.
I'll be there
when someone needs to hear
of who you are. Speak through me,
sweet Jesus.
Give me
to be heard throughout this world.
Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow through me.
I've been walking around with blinders my whole life. You know, you just gotta surrender and turn your life over to Jesus. You know, quit fighting the battle and just give up the fight. Because I think that if we let ourselves, I think Satan pulls us, tries to pull us down. I pray to Jesus, my Lord. And I just feel this connection now. And I'm a miracle right now. I mean, it's just one more reassuring thought that I'm on the right path. No doubt.
Amen.
No doubt. I once was blind, and now I see. Thanks to Jesus, my Savior.
Amen.
Amen.
outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shape that we were in. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, come to the table, come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Liars and these thieves, there's no one unwelcome here. And that sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave it at the door and let mercy draw you near. So come to the table, come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Soldier, to the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who failed, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow. To the table.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. Yeah, I